Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
Before I fully committed to becoming a pastor, what I thought I wanted to be when I grew up was a teacher. And it turns out that it's a very good thing that I was persuaded otherwise, because I'm not a very good teacher at all. I have tried it on a couple of occasions. I've worked with Benjamin in his classroom, and now that I have a student in school who has homework, I try to help her with it. And it turns out that I am horribly impatient. I bet you didn't know that about me. You do now. It turns out that I actually get kind of frustrated pretty quickly with stuff that I think is really obvious and somebody else doesn't get it. And I'm kind of like, come on, what's the problem here? And I can get kind of worked up about it. So it turns out that I'm not the person to help with homework in our household. And it's a good thing that I married someone who's good at that. But I resonate with that kind of frustration of people not getting it. And despite our best efforts, people not getting it. There are places in the Bible, in the Gospels, and many, many places, particularly in this Gospel, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus' divinity is lifted up, where the miraculous, the divine things that he does and embodies are so clear for us to read about and to experience. But then there are places, and I think this is one of them, where his humanity is lifted before us, and where we can see some of ourselves in Christ or some of Christ in us, and we can understand that he too was fully human as well. And so there are times when Jesus is sad, most notably when his friend Lazarus has passed away and he weeps, not because he has no hope, not because Lazarus will not live again, but because loss is painful and he weeps. And there are times when he is frightened or without hope or alone, and we think of his time in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross and his time in the desert. There are times when he's tempted. There are times when he is discouraged there are times when he's overwhelmed. We think of the time when, after speaking with crowds, he withdraws and takes time by himself because, it says, it had become too much for him, people pressing on him, and he needed some space. And here we see, here in another wonderful little instance with a fig tree, but here we see there are times when he gets angry. That's refreshing to me because I like to think that it is okay to feel what we're feeling and that it is okay to get angry, although I don't think we should go around being angry all the time, and we certainly don't need to have little Hulk smash moments all over the place when we get angry, but there are things that make us very angry, not our children doing homework and not understanding it, but injustice. And things that are very, very wrong. Now, on the surface, it seems like this is kind of an odd thing for Jesus to get angry about. And I think in some ways it might be the straw that breaks the camel's back. Like, these people really aren't getting it. Despite my best efforts, they're really not getting it. And that's frustrating to him. And that's angering to him. But it's also a pretty big deal what's going on. I mean, what's happening is that in order to make a sacrifice, in order to live out a good, solid Jewish faith, one of the things that a practicing Jewish person needs to do, Jewish man typically needs to do, is to bring an offering, a live offering of an animal for sacrifice in the temple at certain times of the year and at certain times in a man's life. And so there are offerings that need to be made. And, of course, not everybody has. I mean, back in the day when the people of Israel were all farmers out in the deserts and various places, you know, everybody had their own cattle and doves and sheep that they could provide for the offerings, for the sacrifices. But now people are doing all sorts of different trades, and not everybody has the animals that would be required, or some folks are coming from a long distance. So there are people selling the required animals for the sacrifices, but it seems that they're not doing so very honestly. And then, because you can't use the coinage that was made by Rome to pay the temple, you have to first exchange it. So there's a rate of exchange. You have to exchange the Roman coinage for the good temple coinage so that then you can buy the animals for the sacrifice so that then you can have the sacrifice. And this is the way that you just have to do it. Well, some folks have got it into their minds that this is a great way to make a buck, or a lot of bucks. And so what they're doing is they're taking the details, the technical minutiae of religion, of the faith of the time, and they are manipulating it and taking advantage of it so that they can take advantage of other people. And this makes Jesus angry. They are exploiting other people in God's name, and this makes him really angry. I can kind of understand that. It's kind of one of the many examples of the lengths to which we will go sometimes, how far we miss the mark, how foolish we can be, foolishness that extends beyond foolishness, really, and into brokenness, into sinfulness, into, dare we call it, evilness. To take faith, to take religion and twist it into something to hurt people, to exploit people, a way to make a quick buck. Hey, it makes good business sense. You know, this is something everybody's got to do. Might as well turn a profit on it. That's what the sense, the wisdom of our world might say. But Paul reminds us in the letter that we heard, Paul reminds us in the letter to the Corinthians that the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. Be honest and honorable. That sounds weak and foolish, but that makes all the difference. Jesus is angry because we have taken the most basic principles, like worshiping God and loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. He's kind of been clear that this is the big deal, this is the big purpose, and we've twisted that. And we do it in many ways still. We've twisted that into something that's so legalistic that it's got all these loopholes in it, and now people are trying to figure out how they can benefit from the system rather than how they can use those minutiae as the means through which we praise and glorify God, through which we lift up one another, not trample each other under. There's some really simple stuff that Jesus asks of us. Don't be nasty. Don't rob people in the name of God. Don't hurt people in the name of God. Don't kill people in the name of God. Preferably don't kill people at all if you can help it. Don't abuse the vulnerable. Don't maim children or teach them to be child soldiers. Don't debase women or belittle their bodies and their experiences. Don't practice economic exploitation. Don't pillage the earth. These are pretty simple things. But we can't seem to figure it out. It's an old bumper sticker that says, if you're not outraged, you're not paying attention. Well, guess what? Jesus is paying attention. And we get angry too when we're paying attention. We don't get angry about the things, typically, not the same kind of anger, about the things we can't control, right? When there's a natural disaster or disease and there's loss or there is suffering because of these things, we do kind of from a psychological process perspective have some anger. But it's not that same kind of table-turning anger that we experience when there's human evil. Because it doesn't do us much good to be mad about those things. We might be mad about the unfairness or injustice of a naturally occurring suffering, but it's something that we kind of rage against, knowing that's part of how we're processing and part of how we're moving through it. But when people do stuff to each other, it makes me angry. It makes me frustrated. It breaks my heart quite often. But there's also this sense that, man, I wish I could just throw some stuff around. I wish I could just get a rope and make a whip and go nuts on the people who hurt others intentionally, who exploit others intentionally, who do things to make the world just an awful place to be sometimes. It makes me angry. And yet we still don't get it. It makes God angry too, I have to imagine. But Jesus doesn't stay in that place of anger. He doesn't just sort of let that rage consume him. I mean, you could kind of imagine like a temper tantrum in the hands of a god is not a good idea, right? You can kind of imagine that anger taking over. And I think we have some conceptions of religion, some conceptions of God that lend themselves to this idea that perhaps there is a wrathful, vengeful God who just lets that anger rule the day. But that's not what we see in Jesus. He kind of backs it up a little bit. And he says, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Because, of course, they want to say, well, why in the world did you do that? He flips it. He says, tear down the temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they don't get it. That had to make him angry, too. But they don't get it. Instead, they take that same statement, and they'll use it against him. They'll use it against him later to say, see, here's a man who wants to destroy and not to create. Here's a man who wants to tear down our faith, tear down our politics, tear down our systems, not to say, here is a man who wants to rebuild. But you see, the temples made by human hands have to be torn down. They have to fall. The systems and structures that we have made have to come apart. The wisdom, Paul says, of this world has to be destroyed because it is inherently flawed. It's the stuff that we've made and that we have figured out how to exploit for our own ends. It's the ways in which we have created a system that we can benefit from, but somebody else suffers from, or that we as humanity benefit from, but the earth and the rest of its living creatures suffer for. The ways that we have created to harm one another and to harm our world have to be torn down. And even still, we don't get it. We don't get it. That would be enough to make me want to pull all of my hair out. Just not a pretty picture. But then I think that no matter how frustrated I become with a student struggling with homework, I still love that little student and still would do anything to try to help her understand. I may not be the best teacher. Maybe one of the best things I know how to do is to get out of the way and let people who are better at that step in. And I know that in part my great frustration sometimes arises out of my great love and passion. Certainly my great frustration, my great anger for the suffering of the world that we inflict on one another arises out of a sense of love for humanity. Certainly, certainly, Christ's frustration and anger in the temple arises out of his burning passion. Yes, for the house of God, as the disciples recognize and quote from Scripture, and for the people of God who have so missed the mark. So Jesus presses on, even though they don't get it, even though they're foolish, even though they make him want to tear his hair out, he presses on. Even though when he says tear down the temple, they think he's talking about the temple and not himself and not the structures that are wrong and evil. Even though when he says rebuild the temple, they think he's talking about a temple that took 46 years to build. They know because they wrote down and recorded every moment of it, and he's not talking about eternal life or about building a new relationship with God. Maybe it will take something extreme for them to understand, something that doesn't make sense, something that confounds power and wisdom, the power and wisdom of this world. Maybe it will take someone dying to see how wrong we are. And maybe it will take someone exhibiting love and grace in spite of and beyond frustration and anger for us to know how far we have yet to go, for us to understand what it might mean to tear down the wisdom of ourselves, the structures that we have created to exploit one another, the human wisdom that tells us it's okay to look out for number one, and we do not have to worry about glorifying God or serving God's people. Jesus shows us his human side here. He shows us that, like us, he gets sad, he gets scared, he feels alone, he feels overwhelmed, he experiences anger. Jesus shows us that in some ways he is just like you and I. But he pushes past that and through that, and he shows us something on the other side of that, a patience that many of us don't have, and a vision of more that most of us can't see. beyond the anger and the tearing down of temples, of structures, of all that is unjust, he shows us what it is to rebuild in grace and hope and love. He shows us his divine side, and he calls us to be more like him. Amen.